you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 855. Luke chapter 1, just so you know, last week we didn't have church, and I'm preaching a two-part sermon today. I would hate to be you guys right now. It's been a little work this week trying to edit down and cut it down and figure out what I need to cut to cram two into one, but we'll try to make it through it. We are 1 week away from Christmas. Christmas week is no doubt probably the busiest week of the year. The schedule is packed. You have people to see, parties and programs to attend, presents to purchase, houses to clean, travel arrangements to make, meals to cook, and the temptation that you and I will battle this Christmas week is to take our focus off of Christ. It happens. Can you believe that? The temptation is going to be to take the focus off of Christ. And if we're not watchful, we can go through the most worshipful week of the year, or one of the two most worshipful weeks of the year, without giving any thought to the reason for the season. Can any of you guys relate to that, or is that just me? Are you there? Yeah. Yeah, it's the most worshipful week of the year. The struggle is real. We're tempted to get our eyes off the Savior. Well, to combat this temptation, we're in a Christmas sermon series called Simple Church. Our series' big idea for this, Christmas sermon series is keep Christmas simple by centering on the Savior. That's kind of the charge, that's the cry, that's the goal this holiday season. Keep Christmas simple by centering on the Savior. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. As I said before, it's on page 855. And this morning in Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 26 through 56, because basically that's 1 week in the life of Mary. Just as you and I are going to enter into this most worshipful week of the year, this 7 days prior to Christmas, this was 1 week in her life, and I want you to see what she was doing in her life so that you can, like her, just simply adore your Savior, Jesus Christ, this week. So this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, this is it. Centering on the Savior results in Christ-centered worship. Centering on the Savior results in Christ-centered worship. The Hebrew word for worship literally means to fall or prostrate yourself before someone on the ground. It's touching your forehead on the earth. You're completely down. You're lowering yourself. It involves bowing or prostrating yourself to someone or something with humility. It's a picture of subservience. And in the New Testament, there are actually two words that are used to describe this action. The first word, it means to give or pay homage. And the second word means to kiss toward or kiss the hand. It's really the idea of adoration. That's what worship is. It's adoration. That's one of our pillars here at Vertical Church. Unashamed adoration. We're not ashamed of the fact that we want to pay homage and we want to kiss the hand of Jesus Christ. So when you're worshiping, here's what's going on. You are saying, I am worth less and you are worth more. That's what we just did. When we sing and when we commit our lives to worshiping Jesus Christ, we're just saying, I'm nothing and you're everything. I'm worth less, you're worth more. And when I read the passage that we're studying this morning about the life of our Lord's mother named Mary, worship is the word that comes to mind. And it's mind-boggling because this is a 12 or 13-year-old girl. I mean, this morning we are sitting at the feet of a 12 or 13-year-old young lady. This teenager, all about magnifying God and minimizing self. Magnify God, minimize self. Well, three right actions to worship Christ supremely this Christmas week. We find them in this passage. Number one, cultivate the right mindset. Cultivate the right mindset. I don't know what you know about farming. I know very little. My grandfather, we had this in-law apartment growing up, and my grandfather had a good-sized garden. So that's all I know about farming from the sense of raising crops, just what I learned from my grandfather. I know tons about dairy farming because I married into the family, you know? If you ask me a question about dairy farming, I can help you out. But when it comes to actually farming for crops, All right, here's what I do know, and you probably know the same if you've ever had a garden. You need to break up the soil in preparation for sowing or planting. That is priority. If you want the fruit, if you want the harvest, it all starts every spring, right? We go out, we get that tiller, and we have to till the garden. And it doesn't stop there. I remember my grandfather, when he lived with us, I remember as just a young guy, 10, 11, 12 years old, we'd be playing wiffle ball out in the yard. He'd be working on his garden. He'd be on his hands and knees. He'd be weeding his garden. And he would be continually tilling for the purpose of fruit. Well, listen, if you want to worship Christ this Christmas season or this Christmas week, you need to cultivate the right mindset. There needs to be some tilling going on. There needs to be some weeding going on. And the first thing that you have to do, you have to understand, it starts in the arena of the mind. Worship starts in the arena of the mind. If you view something as important in your mind, you're going to worship that thing. You're going to consecrate yourself to that thing. And the way we can cultivate the right mindset is first by doing this. Remember the gift of grace. Remember the gift of grace. If you want to cultivate, if you want to toil, if you want to till, so you can adore and kiss the hand this Christmas season, remember the gift of grace. Look at the verses 26 through 30. It says, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, I think it's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of Mary, but we got to try. And it's really hard for us guys, I guess. But it's hard to kind of put yourself in this 12 or 13-year-old young lady's mind right here. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, a couple weeks ago when we gathered, we saw that being betrothed, it's more than being engaged. You're essentially married, but without the marriage consummation. Betrothal was this legal binding covenant that was only terminable by divorce or death. So here's this young 12 or 13-year-old girl, probably already scared of her out of her mind, right? I'm getting ready to get married. And based upon the language of the text, she's alone in her home. And the reason why I say she's in her home, because that word greetings, that was like the common occurrence when you'd walk into a house. So this angel just kind of walks through the front door, man. That's weird. We've got, like, some of you run from, like, the person that's, like, knocking on your door, whether it's, like, maybe it's, like, the Jehovah's Witness or something. You're like, shut off the lights, act like we're not home, you know what I mean? Well, here's the deal. An angel walks in. Greetings, O favored one. We know what she's doing. I can only imagine she's a 12 or 13-year-old girl. She's engaged. Maybe she's sitting at the kitchen table making wedding plans. In comes Gabriel. And here's what you got to understand. This Gabriel is the same angel that broke 400 years of revelatory silence when he predicted John the Baptizer's birth just 6 months earlier. And as Gabriel begins this kitchen conversation with this teenage girl, he shares an amazing revelation that first brings an immense amount of confusion. We see that in verse 29, but it will ultimately lead to just adoration. Verses 46 through 56, it just leads to adoration. He says to Mary, he says that she is favored. He says, you're favored, the Lord is with you, and you have found favor with God. That word favor, God has graced you. He has flooded your life with grace. This is where, of course, Catholics, they say, oh, Mary, full of grace, right? That's because Jerome's Latin, the Vulgate, they actually translated this full of grace, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, because she was a recipient of a tremendous amount of grace, but she is unable to dispense grace. That's where they get it wrong. She can't dispense grace. But she's full of grace, just like if you know Jesus as your Savior, like, man, you have too. You too have been flooded with grace. And so the angel's like, man, you are, Mary, young lady, you are favored. You're just full of grace. And when Mary hears Gabriel speak those words, like imagine yourself, like she is just blown away, like, wow. Like there's an angel in my kitchen, and she has a message from God. Come on, guys, put yourself there. Mary, you're full of grace. And she can't understand why God would bestow an immense amount of grace on her, because not only was she from a very low social position, because Nazareth was like a nothing town. You never hear about Nazareth in the Old Testament. It was a nothing town. That's where she was from. She was from a nothing town. She was engaged to a nothing guy. Village carpenters, like the lowest of the low. She had a very low social position, but she was also aware of her spiritual condition. More than the social condition, she's aware of her spiritual condition. She knew she was a sinner. So when she hears the words, when she hears from this angel, hey, I have a message from God. Okay, you have found favor with God. When she hears that from this angel, she's like, what? It says she's confused, she's troubled. What are you saying? What do you mean? Why would, she can't understand, why would God give me favor? That's the question all of us should be asking this morning. Why would God give me favor? Why? I mean, I'm just looking at my life this week as I'm talking to you, and I'm like, man, I am a sinful, wretched mess. I have taken it, Romans 6:1. Shall we continue that grace may abound? God forbid. You know what I'm talking about? And I feel like sometimes as Christians, we forget just how unworthy we are of God's grace. And yet we're the favored ones. We're the favored ones. He's flooded us with grace. Why would God give her favor? Well, let me tell you why. Here's why. And here's why God's given you favor. Here's why. Because God is gracious. That's it. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of who Mary is. It's because of who he is. He's full of grace. And James and Peter, two of the Lord's closest disciples, both write. Know what he says about grace? They say about grace? They say, God resists who? Who does he resist? The proud, and he gives grace to who? The humble, the lowly. So, think about grace and thinking about favor. Okay, so just as God sent Gabriel to tell Mary that she has found favor with God, you know what God has done? He has sent his son so that you too can experience his favor. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how much sin you've committed. But God has sent his son so that you too might find favor with God. He wants you to experience that favor this morning. That's why we're celebrating this season. Listen, we miss it. Why are we so jacked up about Christmas? Because of favor, because of grace. That's why. That's why. And sometimes the temptation of this week, it's kind of like to focus on what we don't have. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the finances. Maybe even, you know, as hard as maybe some of you are going through, and our family is experiencing this. It's like the first Christmas without a beloved family member, right? Those are hard times. But remember the gift of grace. Just as God chose Mary to be a part of his redemptive plan, if you know Christ, he has done the same for you. That's what this is all about. And if you want to worship Christ supremely this Christmas season, stop thinking about what we lack physically and meditate upon what you have spiritually. I mean, you want a worshipful Christmas? Get off the physical, get on the spiritual. Man, I have favor. Think about the spiritual blessings that we have because of salvation. Think about them really quickly. I'll give you a few just to kind of get the mind going. Like, we have deliverance from sin and death, 1 John 5:18. Like, that's you this morning. You have deliverance from sin. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You know, we walked out of that grave. No more death. Death, where is your sting? No hold. Deliverance from sin and death, 1 John 5:18. Mercy from God, Titus 3, 4, and 5. Peace with God, Romans 5, 1 through 11. Fellowship with one another, 1 John 1, 7. I mean, we can go on and on about the spiritual blessings of salvation. If you want to worship Christ this Christmas season, that has to be your focus. It's got to be your focus. Well, how do we cultivate the right mindset so that we can worship Christ this week? Second, remember the story of grace. Remember the story of grace. Put yourself again in Mary's position after the initial shock, right? After the initial shock of an angel walking into your kitchen. I've had some weird people in my kitchen, never an angel. And the angel tells you that you found favor with God, all right? After all that, the angel gives her some news that would have been totally unbelievable if it wasn't coming from an angel. You know what I'm saying? Like, who believes what the angel is about to say? Like, it's an unbelievable message, but since he is an angel sitting at my table, I might as well believe it, you know? Look what he says in verse 31. He says, and behold, there's like seven things he says here. This is just like loaded and here it is. We're just going to fly through it. He says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, number one. Number two, you shall call his name Jesus. Number three, he will be great. Number four, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Number five, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Number six, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Number seven, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So sitting at the kitchen table, the angel shares with Mary the story of grace. That's the story of grace right there. He tells Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. This week, if we are going to worship, we must remember who we are celebrating. We are celebrating the one, the text tells us, the one who was born of a virgin so that we could have life. What's the significance of that? Well, the fact that he was born of a virgin means he's 100% God and 100% what? Man. He is the second Adam, Romans 5. Everything that Adam did imperfectly, he has done perfectly. All that so that we might have life through Jesus Christ. That's the one we're celebrating, born of a virgin. We're celebrating the fact that it says that he's Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Do you know what it means? What's Jesus mean? Who knows? Bible trivia. Who said it? Savior. The name Jesus, just as Matthew means gift of God. Thank you very much. All right. Jesus means Savior. Wow. That's significant. And what else are we celebrating? We're celebrating, it says that he's the great one, the text says. That's where we get our word mega in the Greek, okay? We got our word mega. Like, describe the word mega. It's just like enormous, right? There's nothing really to really wrap our mind around that word mega. And basically he's saying he's the great one. No word can do Jesus justice. No word can do him justice. He is great because he is God. We're celebrating the fact that he is the Son of the Most High, meaning he's qualified to go to the cross. He's the same essence as God. We are celebrating that he will rule and reign forever. These are the truths that we must be cultivating in our minds this week, massaging into our mind if we want to have a worshipful week. Get your mind off the party. Get your mind off cleaning the house. Get your mind off all that other stuff. Do you want to worship Jesus this week? This is the stuff we have to remind ourselves of. This is it right here. Third, cultivate the right mindset. You have to remember the power of grace. Look at verses 34 through 38. It says, and Mary said to the angel, that's a good question, you know? Good question. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, Mary's belief was marked with a question. That's what we see. Not the question why. It's not why. What is it? It's how. A lot of times, we shouldn't necessarily question why, but it's okay to question how. She's like, all right, okay, I'm with you. Like, but how's that going to happen? I believe you, I just don't know how. You see, again, miracles were rare. For 400 years, there were no miracles. There was no divine revelation. And all of a sudden, there's an angel sitting in her kitchen, and he's telling her that she is pregnant. But not only is she pregnant as a virgin, but she's pregnant, the angel says, with the Messiah. Now think about this for a minute. Get your mind in this 12 or 13-year-old girl. This is in some ways, way more mature than our 12 or 13-year-olds today, but in many ways, much more naive. And so this angel says, okay, you are pregnant with the Messiah. Now here's this young lady. What have the whole Jewish race, what have they been looking forward to? The Messiah. And so here's this angel sitting at your kitchen table, and the angel's like, the Messiah is coming through you. What? Me? But I'm 12. But I'm pure. But you're going to have to help me wrap my mind around this. So that's why she says, but how? How? There were no miracles, no divine revelation. Here's the angel talking to her. The thought of having a child without conception was inconceivable. And the angel explains, says, look, Mary, here's how it's going to go down. The Holy Spirit will play a role in making this possible. And in order to remove any possible doubt, Gabriel tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth, who is also old in age, he's like, oh, and by the way, Elizabeth, yeah, the old one. Yeah, she's 6 months pregnant. Nothing will be impossible with God, the text says. So, because we're building toward the climax of 46 through 56. I don't think we can really, you're like, why would you ever, you of all people, why would you ever preach like 30 verses? I'm actually kind of glad it worked out this way because all this is building toward the climax of 46 through 56. You got to understand this. This is like all 1 week. And so she's hearing this, and she's hearing about this impossible thing that God has done for her, and it ends up in worship. So this week, if you want to worship Christ, what are the impossible things that God has done in your life? What are they? Spiritually, what are they? Physically, what are they? Because that's what's going on here, and it climaxed in worship. Remember what I said at the outset. Worship starts in the arena of the mind. You're not just going to wake up one day and be like, I just want to worship Jesus now. I want to get serious about my walk with Jesus Christ. I want to get serious about my worship. I want to start committing every aspect, every fiber of my being to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You will not wake up and just decide that one day until the arena of the mind changes. And so it starts with questions like this. So what are those impossible things that God has done for me, both physically and spiritually, that I want to kiss his hand for and adore him for? When you remember those things, it will result in Christ-centered worship. Centering on the Savior results. It's a promise. It results in Christ-centered worship. A second right action to worship Christ supremely this Christmas season. Connect with the right people. Connect with the right people. Again, put yourself in Mary's shoes. You are betrothed to be married, and you're pregnant. That's backwards. Who thinks Mary's in a pretty precarious situation? You with me? Are we tracking? Tough situation. Upon hearing the news that she's going to give birth to the Savior, notice what she does, because this is key. The details of this story, like when I'm reading, I've never preached this, so I kind of immerse myself in it. I'm like, wow, Like, there is no detail that's just out there. Every detail has a significant, plays a significant role in her worship later on. So look at this. Look what happens. Notice what she does in verse 39. In those days, in those days means like right after that, while that happened, while the angel's in the kitchen, while that's happening, in that time period, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now listen, here's what I want you to understand. Write this down. This might be helpful. Community is key if you're going to worship during difficulty. Community is key if you're going to worship during difficulty. Like, so sub-point, connect with the right people, but connect with those who will encourage in trials. Connect with those who will encourage in trials. We see that in verses 39 and 40. And this is exactly what Mary does. She connects with those who will encourage. Rather than, you know, she's engaged. She's getting ready to get married. Rather than registering at Target or going to Pier 1 and figuring out what the apartment's going to look like, instead of sending out wedding invitations or shopping for the apartment, which most of the time that's what you do when you're engaged, she drops everything immediately and she heads to Judah. Now, what's the deal with Judah? Well, here's what you got to understand. Judah and Nazareth are separated by 60 miles. No big thing. That's like halfway to Charlotte. Or how far is Charlotte? 70 miles? That's not even. It's like, you know, it's like Concord. No big deal. Concord. Yes, Concord. 60 miles. Well, here's what you understand. That's a 3 to 4 day journey. So, again, Mary is in the first trimester of her pregnancy. All right, now, I don't even want to act like I'm an authority right now. This is when a pastor could get stoned, like acting like they're the authority on pregnancy, right? So ladies, a little bit of grace here, okay? A little bit of grace. We know it's rough. Wouldn't want to be you, okay? We good? Okay? All right, back here. First trimester of the pregnancy, she goes on a road trip. Any ladies here today ever go cross-country road trip in the first trimester of a pregnancy? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? 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 Why? Who does that? That's misery. Like, I would never do that with my wife. I would probably end up dead, right? And that's why you husbands are smart enough to never plan anything like that. Because you know what's going to happen. Doesn't sound comfortable or enjoyable. Mary does that in the first century on like a camel or whatever, or walking on rough terrain. She would have experienced the elements of the weather, which in a car, we don't experience that kind of stuff, but she would have experienced the elements of the weather. Not much money. She was from Nazareth, right? She's not staying anywhere nice. She's probably just laying on the road, finding a, she probably brought a blanket with her. I don't know. Not a comfortable trip. Why does she do that? Because in verse 36, what did the angel tell her? What did the angel tell her in verse 36? The angel told Mary about another miracle in verse 36. A relative who was way beyond the age of pregnancy was now pregnant. Her husband Zacharias was given a revelation by the same angel Gabriel. We see that earlier in Luke. She was probably the only, Elizabeth was the only person who would have believed Mary. Only person. So really, out of desperation and in order to keep her heart in a place of adoration, that's what you got to get. Out of desperation and to keep her heart in a place of adoration, she goes to see Elizabeth. She takes the uncomfortable journey. She goes to see Elizabeth. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say, the difficult life situation that you think you are the only person going through, there is someone else out there, maybe even in this church, who is experiencing that same kind of hurt. That's what we see here. It's a very similar situation. Again, this is a 12, 13-year-old girl. She's betrothed and pregnant. Like, remember what we said about Joseph. Like, what am I going to do with this girl? He was getting ready to divorce her. Her life was over. She was wearing the scarlet letter A. Nobody's believing her. That's why she goes on the journey to see Elizabeth. And this morning, there's someone out there, they're experiencing the same hurt that you are. It might be sickness, it might be a job situation, it could be home life, it could be spiritual struggles. Listen, these are not unique to you. They're not unique to you. Follow the example of Mary, make the sacrifice and live in community, because living in community is a sacrifice. Do you think it was a sacrifice for Mary to go to Judah? It was a big sacrifice. Living in community is a sacrifice, but there is a payoff. We're gonna see that in a minute. In a couple weeks, let me just give our small groups a plug. We're gonna be kicking off another season of small groups. Small groups are a wonderful way for you to experience what Mary experienced with Elizabeth. And when Mary sees Elizabeth, when she sees Elizabeth, look what it says. It says she greeted her. Mary tells Elizabeth the whole unbelievable story that nobody else would believe, not even Joseph. Notice Elizabeth's response in verses 41 through 45. It says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You see, the right people to connect with so that you're committed to a life of worship are those, second, who delight in Christ. Connect with those who delight in Christ. Connect with those who encourage in trials. First, connect with those who delight in Christ. How is Elizabeth described? How is she described? She is what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 42 through 45, the Holy Spirit uses Elizabeth as a mouthpiece for his glory. In verse 43, she says she's unworthy to have the opportunity to stand in the presence of the unborn Savior. I'm not worthy to be in the Savior's presence. I mean, she is absolutely overcome with joy. And what I find amazing here is that Elizabeth, get this, she's in the midst of her own miracle right now, right? Have I said that? She's got her own thing going on here. She could have, like, this is what we do. Like, when someone has a story, it's like, I've got a better story. And we cut them off at the pass, right? The me monster, I've got one better, man. What are you doing? I've got a better story. That's what Elizabeth could have done. She could have cut Mary off at the pass, be like, I got something better. But no, she just listens. And she's overcome with joy. She's overcome with the reality that she's in the unborn Savior's presence. Her joy is found in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the anticipated Messiah. You know, we have a lot of exciting things going on in our life this time of year, don't we? Lots of excitement, man. I love this time of year. I hope you do. I mean, we have things that make us want to shout with excitement. We're going to see family members. We're going to get presents. We all like presents. Don't act like you don't like presents. Vacation. Good food. However, everything else should pale in comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that was true of Elizabeth. Elizabeth had her own exciting thing going on, but it paled in comparison to Jesus Christ. Is that true of you this morning? And second, is it true of the friends that you're connecting with? You see, community is key if you're going to worship God through difficulty. Third, connect with those who speak truth into your life. Connect with those who speak truth into your life. Verses 42 and 43, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? When we go through difficult seasons, sometimes we need to be reminded of the truth. And that's exactly what Elizabeth is doing with Mary. She's like, hold on, Mary, relax. She just reminds her of truth. We need friends that will do that to us, and we need to be a friend that will do that to others. We need to remind people, Jeremiah 32, 17, God is all powerful, he's in control. Psalm 145, 17, God is good and loving and faithful. Psalm 23, 4, God is always with us. He is our shepherd. Psalm 147, 3, he will comfort us. Romans 8, 28 and 29, God uses difficulty for our good and his glory. Like, we need to speak truth to each other when we are in difficult times. Truth is vital. Listen. Truth is vital for you to persevere during times of trial. You've got to know the truth. You've got to be exposed to God's word. It's the only way you're going to worship. Listen, Mary's in a time of trial, and Elizabeth's like, I'm just going to give the truth. I'm just going to tell you who he is. She exclaimed, and I love this because she's like filled with joy. That word exclaimed, she's like, girl, you're blessed among women. Like, you can almost picture it happening. You know what I'm saying? Like, you are blessed. What are you talking about? I'm fired up for you. Don't worry about what other people are saying. It's real. And here's what you understand. In Hebrew culture, a woman's status was tied to the significance of her children, okay? So Elizabeth is making the point that Mary, she's like, you are the most blessed of all women because you're about to give birth to the greatest person ever, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior. You're the most blessed. And it's a point of confirmation for Mary. That's what you got to understand. Mary's like, okay, I'm not crazy. Yeah, okay, good. That's what I thought. We need to have some confirmation sometimes in our life. We need other people to speak into our life. Have you ever had a moment in life where you just needed a trusted friend to confirm the blessings in your life? A friend to remind you that, Matt, you're just not crazy. Perhaps this Christmas, you just need to be reminded that this isn't an ordinary baby. Maybe you need to be reminded that your affection and adoration is misplaced and it needs to be on Jesus. Do you have a friend that has the license to speak truth into your life? Do you have a friend like that? In the words of Woody in Toy Story, this is profound. If you don't have one, get one. Remember that? They're packing up for the move. Find your moving buddies. If you don't have one, get one. If you don't have a friend that can speak truth into your life, like you've got a problem, you better find one. So you better get one. You better get one. And speaking truth into your life is they're going to say some hard things to you. They're going to say some hard things to you. And here's your first reaction. It's like, yeah, let's go. Yeah. That's your first reaction, man. If you don't have someone doing that to you, you've got a problem, man. You've got to have that. When Elizabeth spoke truth into Mary's life, what did it cause Mary to do? We see it in verses 46 through 55. She worshiped the child in her womb. Centering on the Savior results in Christ-centered worship. Third right action to worship Christ supremely this Christmas season. Celebrate God the right way. First, in verses 46 through 49, she praises God for what he has done. She praises God for what he has done. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. I love that part. My soul magnifies who? Who is it? Come on. My soul magnifies who? The Lord. Listen, that word magnifies. We can't make God bigger or greater or better. That's not what she's saying there. However, we do have the ability to enable others to see God in a greater capacity. That word magnify means to enlarge or elevate. So think telescope. We see some incredible things in a much grander way when we have a telescope, right? And when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, she's making it clear. She says, my soul magnifies. It's ongoing worship. And she's elevating God to the position of lordship in her life. Lord means ruler, master, owner. And here's what's going on. She's saying, my worship isn't dictated by my circumstance. And his lordship over me isn't dictated by my circumstance. And when you worship Jesus as Lord during difficulty, here's what it's getting at. It enables others. When you worship Jesus during difficulty, it enables others to see God in a greater capacity. It magnifies. Like, that's why we go through trials. They are a test, but they are also a witness. Like, we have the opportunity to magnify our owner and our master. You're showing them when you submit that Jesus is better than my circumstance. I don't like this, but he's better, and I'm submitting. So going back to the illustration of the telescope, when you see pictures of the galaxy from the Hubble Space Telescope, the galaxy that you know about and hear about, because we hear about it all the time, it becomes more grand and more radiant when you look at the pictures, right? Have you been there? Have you looked at the pictures? It's more grand and more radiant. Like, who cares about the Milky Way galaxy? Yeah, it's big. That's all I know. It's really, really big and it's far away. But when you look at the pictures, you're just like, whoa, whoa. Because it magnifies. You have the opportunity to magnify. And it creates worship. And listen, when you praise God in the storm, you magnify. Notice what she says next. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She has supreme joy in the fact that Jesus is her Savior. Savior in the Old Testament was not used in a strictly spiritual sense. It was also used to speak of people being delivered from sin and sickness and death and enemies. And when Mary rejoices over the fact that her God is a Savior, she's celebrating how God has blessed her physically. She's the mother of the Messiah. Generations will call her blessed. She goes on to say, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. I love that in verse 49. She's saying, I'm just blown away by the fact that the one whose name is holy would bless a sinner like me. But listen, more than physical blessing, and physical blessing is great, and she was blessed. I mean, she was physically blessed, but more than physical blessing, Mary is rejoicing over her spiritual blessing. Like, we get so wrapped up. Our worship is often dictated by our physical blessing. Your day, how good your day is going, whether you're in tune with Jesus, whether you're submitting to his plan for your life, it's often dictated by the physical. And Mary would not allow that. It's got to be spiritual. She's rejoicing in her spiritual blessing. Because, how do I know that? Because she declares herself as spiritually bankrupt. That's the only way you can worship. You got to declare yourself as spiritually bankrupt. And she says, he has looked upon my humble estate of a servant. She's saying, I'm the most unlikely of people to ever receive God's favor. However, God saves and he blesses sinful people like me. A nothing. One who was a slave to sin, now a slave to Christ. So what is God doing in your life this week that only you can praise him for? Because I love this. What is God? Write down something right now that only you can praise him for right now. Like, you got to think of something. Like, what is personal to you that God has done in your life this week? Because Mary says, for he who is mighty has done great things for what? Me. Like you've got to get to the point where you're examining your life on a regular basis and being like what has God done in my life? It could be physical, but more important, it can be spiritual. Like I know, man, I went to bed last night, the Lord just like convicting me of sin. I had a sinful day yesterday. I was annoyed all day long. Yeah. I got angry with my kids because they weren't acting right. So what do? You act like them. Rather than shepherding and discipling, reacted out of frustration. I was a total screw up yesterday. But God, in his grace, he exposed that to me. Before I went to bed, and that's something I want to rejoice over. Like, God, thank you for not allowing me to continue down that path. And God, thank you for how you're blessing my family that we have Christmas presents this week. And God, thank you that when Judah had over 105 fever and he had a 2-minute seizure this week and he was comatose for like 40 minutes, he's okay and there are no side effects. I mean, you got to write these things down, man, because they're going to make you worship. Second way to celebrate God, praise God for who he is. We see that end of 49 through 53. Holy is his name. I love that. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Like, think about nicknames. Like, you hear the phrase baller. If I hear baller, I think, yeah, that girl's probably pretty good. Yeah, she's a baller. Or he's a fighter. I think of my son Judah because he's a fighter. Or he's a talker. Like, yeah, man, they talk big game, but they have nothing to back it, you know? Or he's a giver, like they're really generous. Like, those are nicknames, and we associate like one word nicknames with people. Well, the nickname for God is holy. Think about that, holy. He's completely set apart from sin. He's set apart to righteousness. He hates sinfulness, holy. However, Mary draws our attention to the reality that not only is he holy and he hates sin, but he has given us mercy. That's what she writes next. mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love. That one that can't stand to be around sin has given loving kindness to sinful people. And who gets the mercy? Mary tells us in the verse, says, those who fear him. What does it mean to fear him? It means reverential awe of God. You need to be committed to living for him and glorifying him. The only way you get the mercy is if there's a reverential awe and you're committed to glorifying him. What does that look like? The verse says in verse 51, strength with his arm. That means he protects. Ultimately, we experience this physically. I was with someone this week and I was like, yeah, I was on this road about 10, 15 years ago. And this dude that I was driving with fell asleep while we were driving. And we're approaching this flatbed trailer. And finally I screamed, brakes! And like the flatbed cut the windshield in half and stopped right there. I'm not gonna die in a car, and here's why I know why. Because I didn't die then. When I was a teenager, we snapped a telephone pole in half and it landed on our car. And then I was also rear-ended on the highway by a car going 75 miles per hour. I'm not gonna die in a car, I'm convinced of it. He protects us physically from things like that, but more important, he protects us spiritually. He protects us from falling prey to our sin. And he has that arm that says, I'm a shield to my children. I'm a protector of my children. He fights for us. And not only that, it says he promotes, he exalts those of humble estate. And I believe physically and spiritually. And physically, that could look different for all of us. But the fact that we're here this morning, like he's exalted us. He's promoted us. And he provides. When you elevate God to his rightful position, you can expect his hand of provision. When you elevate him to his rightful position, you can expect his provision. The verse tells us that. This isn't health, wealth stuff, man. And I'm not saying it's necessarily physical. Okay, so don't read into it. Just read the text. Like when you elevate God to his rightful position, like mercy upon mercy. Mercy upon mercy. It could be physical. It's gonna be for sure spiritual. It could be financial, it could be emotional, I don't know, but I just know this, he's gonna give you mercy. And how do I know that? Because look what she says in verse 50. She says, from what? From what? This is key. This isn't just her thing going on here, guys. She says, from generation to generation. Doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. And if you're not seeing God's protection, promotion, and provision in your life, maybe it's time to readjust your posture. Maybe you don't fear him. Maybe you aren't on your knees, bowing with your lips on the floor, kissing the hand. Mercy upon mercy if we pursue humility. Who doesn't receive this mercy? Verse 51 tells us the proud in heart. It says he punishes the proud. He disperses them, he dethrones them, he deprives them. God, listen. God will derail every detail of your life if you fail to fear him. He will derail every detail of your life if you fail to fear him. Last but not least, third way to celebrate God, praise God for what he will do. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Praise God for what he's going to do. He has helped his servant Israel. He has spoke to the father Abraham. Like the most charismatic we ever get around here, every once in a while we're like, remember that song, Father Abraham had many sons. You start wagging that. Had many sons, had father. We should do that sometimes. Maybe some of you will raise your hands finally. All right, so like, but God has promised some things to Abraham, right? What's the promise? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Isn't that awesome? It's the promise, man. It's the promise. Praise God that he will do it. He's faithful to all his promises. We're one of those children. So this week, the struggle is going to be real. Struggle is going to be real, man. It's going to get busy. Like we got to go home because we have people coming over our house tonight. We got to go home and clean. The place is a disaster. If you want to come help us, we'd love it. Struggle's real. But don't miss the reason for the season. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time of year where we can celebrate Jesus Christ. God, we have so many reasons to worship you this morning. Obviously, we're reminded at some level this morning of the physical, but most of all, God, it's the spiritual. You have elevated us from slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness. You've taken us in as sons and daughters of God. Now we have hope. We have eternity. Even during this life, we have the body of Christ. You've just blessed us in so many ways. And so I pray that this week, as we're getting ready to embark on a busy season, all of us know it's going to be busy, but God, I pray that during this week, we will not miss out celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.